I'd like to share my story with you this morning. I think I'd better introduce myself. My name is Joseph Davidson. Many of you already know me. I've been hanging around the Christmas story for a long time, but I suspect you don't know me very well. Sometimes I feel a little bit like the father of the bride in a wedding. Nobody notices him, but he has to pay for the whole deal. I know that that you enjoy celebrating Christmas, but I want you to know Christmas cost me a great deal. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. My small claim to fame is that I happen to be a descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. That really isn't much to boast about. David lived 1,000 years before I was born, and by the time I came along, there were hundreds, even thousands of people who had been descended from David. Yet it was something I was proud of, much like many of you are proud of your respective heritages. When I lived, King David was a distant memory, and his reign had lost its glory. We were living in moral and spiritual darkness. There were times in which things were so dark, my countrymen didn't even dare to dream. But I'm telling you my story. I grew up in the small town of Bethlehem. It was really a little town about 10 kilometers south of the capital city of Jerusalem. It was difficult to make a living there. When I was a young man, I went up to the north, to the hill country, near the Lake of Galilee, and I settled in a town called Nazareth. I'm surprised that some of you know Nazareth. It was just a hamlet. It was so small, but it was the butt of jokes. Some of my countrymen would say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Having lived there, I wondered if anything good or bad could have come out of Nazareth. It was so small. But I didn't go to Nazareth because it was a great city. I went there to work my trade. I'm in construction. I'm a builder. I'm a carpenter. That tells you something about me. I mean, carpenters are practical people. We're not poets or philosophers. I like to work with things that you can handle, that you can measure, that you can cut and saw. I enjoy construction, but I'm most partial to working with lumber. You know, there's spirit in wood, cedar, oak, pine. Some timber is as hard as metal. Other wood is as pliable as clay. But lumber is an honest thing. I understand that some of you have doors that are hollow in the middle. I don't want to insult you, but they're not anything I would have built. I like timber that's timber clear through, wood that has integrity. I like that in lumber. I like that in people. Times were good for me in Nazareth. It was especially delightful that in Nazareth I met Mary. She was in her mid to late teens when I first met her. Wonderful young lady. Wonderful woman. Before long, we were betrothed. Betrothal is sort of like engagement, except that it was much more serious. It lasted a year or even more. And during that time, families got to know each other. They worked out a dowry. They searched the records at the temple in Jerusalem because it would have been possible in a country as compact as ours for near relatives to marry and not even know it. It was a period in which I came to know and to love Mary more. She was a wonderful combination of girl and woman. There were times when she laughed and her eyes danced with joy. It was ecstasy to be with her. And as a woman, she was as solid as the pillars at the temple. She was thoughtful. She pondered life. And not only that, she was very gifted, often giving expression to her thoughts in song. Some of her songs were absolutely magnificent. That period of betrothal was a period in which I dreamed. I thought of building a house for Mary and the children we would have. I dreamt of what life would be like with her. But it's strange, isn't it? How quickly, almost overnight, dreams can turn to nightmares and your best plans can be shattered. I noticed that Mary had become quiet and withdrawn. When I asked her what was wrong, she told me she just couldn't talk about it. Now, I had to go up to Capernaum to do some work, and while I was away, I wondered about her silence. I wondered if I had done something to offend her, or if her family had been displeased with me in any way, or if they found something at the temple to indicate that we could not be married. By the time I came back to Nazareth, I mean, I was beside myself. I asked Mary not to shut me out of her life, but I was completely unprepared for her answer. She looked at me and she said, "I'm pregnant," and she began to weep. Of all the things that had been in my mind, that one had never occurred to me. Pregnant. I had not been with her. If not me, then who? How could this have happened? I mean, how could it have happened without my knowing or without her parents knowing? I mean, we had love. We had trust. We had plans. We had dreams. We had the hope of a bright future. We had a lot. But I mean, why? I needed to ask questions. But frankly, I was afraid to hear the answers. And when she did answer me, it was like a slap in the face. She told me an angel had appeared to her and told her, a teenage girl living in a fifth-rate little village totally off the grid, that she was going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. And then she told me something else. She told me she was still a virgin and that the Spirit of God had come upon her and planted a baby in her womb. I mean, I was furious. It was one thing for her to betray our love, but it was another thing to treat me like a fool by telling me a story that bordered on blasphemy. I could not believe it. You would not believe it. And I wanted to lash out. I wanted to hurt her as she was hurting me. You know, back in the old law, it said that if a woman were taken in adultery, she should be stoned. And I could understand that law. Although we did not practice it during my time, I wanted somehow to get back at her for what she had done to our love, to my faith, and to my reputation. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that I'm a righteous man. I try to live according to the scriptures, and I had a reputation in our community. And as soon as they knew Mary was pregnant, they would assume I was the father, and my reputation would be destroyed. I was furious. I was going to make it public. I was going to go before the elders at the gate and sever this relationship and explain that I was not responsible. But somehow, I couldn't do it. I loved Mary. And even though my trust was shattered and I felt like I could not marry her, I would not expose her to public shame. I decided that I would sever the thing quietly and make up some kind of story. Mary knew she had to leave Nazareth. She knew that the caustic gossip in that community would be impossible to stand. So she decided to go south to the area of Hebron to live with her cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband. They would give her a home. They would give her a place to stay. They would protect her. Elizabeth had been like a mother to Mary, like a grandmother. After Mary left, however, I couldn't get her out of my mind. I'd walk and work at my bench, but I couldn't pay attention to what I was doing. I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. And one night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking through a dark place. Suddenly up ahead there was a blinding light. In the center of that light, I saw an angel, and I was terrified. And the angel told me not to be afraid. The angel said this, "Joseph Davidson, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this child she bears is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." When I awoke from that dream, I was elated. I had a message from heaven. I realized that Mary had told me the truth. And I was so filled with joy that as soon as I could, I went down to Hebron and told Elizabeth and Zechariah what I had heard. I apologized to Mary for doubting her word. I took her and went back to Nazareth. As soon as we could, we were married. I made her my wife. But I swear to you, in all that time, I never touched her. A wise man has to know what time it is in life. And I knew that from that time forward, our lives would never be the same. I also realized that this was of God, and he would smooth the way. Even though I could anticipate difficulties, I was sure, since God was in it, troubles would not occur. Well, I told you I was a carpenter and not much of a theologian. I could not imagine how wrong I was. During Mary's 9th month, the reigning emperor, Caesar Augustus, sent out a decree. He wanted a census for the purpose of taxation. And that meant all of us males in our families had to go back to the place of our births. In your day, the census taker comes to you. That never occurred to Caesar Augustus. I knew I had to make the trip from Nazareth back to my hometown in Bethlehem. And I wondered if I ought to take Mary. But when I thought of the criticism and the gossip in Nazareth, I felt any risk that we took was better than that. And so we made the trip, 3 days, hard journey. I knew when I got to Bethlehem, there'd be people who would give us what we needed. And there were relatives there who would take us in. But what I did not anticipate was the crowd that would come because of the census. We got to Bethlehem and the relatives had already taken in more people than they could handle. The trip had caused Mary's pains to begin. And I searched desperately for lodging. I looked at the caravansary where the poor people stayed, but it was packed. Finally, desperate for some place, I found a cave out at the edge of town. It was a place where a farmer kept his oxen. At least we were out of the elements. Mary lay on the straw. There was no place else. There was no bed. There was no board. There was nothing. I lit a fire to keep us warm. And when the baby came, I didn't know what to do. I'm a carpenter. I build things. Mary had to be both midwife and mother. And when the child was born, I severed the cord and then cleaned the child as best as I could. And I wrapped him in cloths. I put him in a manger because the only other place to put him would have been on the filth of the cattle floor. I had all kinds of questions. If this wife of mine was highly favored of God, and if this is something God had planned from years before, how do you explain the cave? How do you explain the dirt, the cattle, the loneliness? I mean, no one came from Jerusalem to celebrate the birth of our son. Nobody even came from Bethlehem. We were alone, completely alone. No, actually, that's not totally accurate. There were some shepherds. There were some country bumpkins. They came with the smell of the wineskins about them. And they said they had heard an angel choir out on the hillside. And they came to look at our baby boy. But we felt the loneliness. Mary and I were not stone. After all of the hubbub of the census had subsided, I decided that we would stay in Bethlehem. I was not about to go back up to Nazareth with all of the gossip there. So we rented a house in Bethlehem, and I took whatever jobs I could. After we were there for a year or more, we had some visitors, astronomers, astrologers, from beyond the rising sun, the place you now know as Iran. They said they had seen a star, and they had followed it all the way to Jerusalem. And they'd gone to Herod, our half-breed king, and asked him about a pretender to his throne. And then they came further south to visit us in Bethlehem. And here was our boy, Jesus, just a toddler. And these pagan dignitaries came in, and when they saw him, they fell down on their knees and worshipped this toddler. They gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they left. Let me tell you, we needed those gifts. In a short time, I was warned in another dream that I was to take Mary and the child into Egypt. Had it not been for that gold and expensive perfume, we could not have lived in Egypt. We were aliens, we were strangers, and they had no time for poor Jewish carpenters. I saw that gold as a kind of provision from God. We stayed in Egypt almost 2 years, and after Herod died, we came back. And I wanted to settle in Bethlehem because of the relatives and all, but there was still political unrest, and God directed us to go back to Nazareth, of all places. Here he is, the creator of the entire universe, and he sends us back to Nazareth with its gossip, its raised eyebrows, and its callous jokes. I had all kinds of questions. When I was young, I thought that if once in my life I were to see an angel, just one angel like our forefathers had seen, I would never doubt. I would always believe. Well, I saw an angel. It wasn't a dream. And when I had that dream and saw that angel, it was vivid and real to me. There were times I wondered if it was possible that I so desired Mary that somehow in my dream I had made this all come to pass. And to be honest with you, Jesus didn't seem much like a savior of the world. I mean, he was good. He was obedient. But when he was an infant, Mary nursed him just like other moms nurse their young. Right? You sing that hymn, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." He cried. He cried. When we were back in Nazareth, he came to the table along with the other children. He didn't perform any miracles. And when he fell in the streets of Nazareth and skinned his knee, it bled. I held him on my lap to tell him stories, and he fell asleep just like the other kid. He wasn't that different. When he was about 12, we went down to Jerusalem for a feast day. Our relatives and friends all went. And on the way back, we were gone a day's journey, and we lost him. We thought he was with his relatives somewhere in this big caravan, but they hadn't seen him. I had lost the Son of God. I didn't know what to do. Like, what do you do when you lose the Son of God? So we retraced our steps. We climbed the hill back up to Jerusalem. And here he was talking to the leaders of the people, asking them questions. I finally got a hold of him and I took him aside and I said, "Look, you've driven us frantic. We didn't know where you were." And he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Now that sounds good in church, but when you hear that from a 12-year-old, you don't always know what to do. My point is, he wasn't that much different. I wondered. I really, really wondered. I could never express my doubts to Mary. I could never let her know that I did not have faith enough to shout down all my questions. And I couldn't talk to people in the village. They had much more earthy explanations of Jesus' birth. In fact, the poor kid never lived it down. There were times when they would throw it in his face. "We weren't born of fornication," they would say. "You have two fathers. We have one. We have a real father, or you have a real father, and then you have Joseph." They never let him or me forget it. And I certainly wasn't going to bring it up to them. I just wrestled with it. One thing I did have was an Old Testament passage. 800 years before I came along, a prophet by the name of Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and have a son and would call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was just a sentence, but I held on to that scrap of scripture for dear faith. It's really all that I had. Some of you here, you have a faith like Mary's. It's obedient, it's rich, it's strong, it's devout. You're God's special people. And some of you, I think, are more like me. Practical people. You live in a world of cause and effect. You like things that you can touch, that you can feel, that you can measure. And you find it somewhat hard to believe. Faith has its moods. And after I was confronted by the angel, there were times that I thought I would never doubt again. But there were times when the whole thing just didn't make sense to me. And some of you are like that. You believe your doubts and you doubt your beliefs. Sometimes you wonder if you believe at all. And I understand that. All I can say is that when I faced those questions, I chose to come down on the side of faith. I faced it through in spite of my questions and in spite of my hurt. I felt I had to trust when I didn't feel like trusting. And that's what God used. I, Joseph Davidson, put my thumbprint on Jesus Christ. I taught him to be a carpenter, and he was creative. He could make oxen yoke that were easy. In fact, the folks in the village referred to him as the carpenter. I taught him that. I put my thumbprint on him. Of course, he was the savior of the world, and he put his thumbprint on my soul. But it wasn't easy. It's just that when I thought I knew what God wanted me to do, I did it. I had faith enough for that. So that's my story, and I thought I'd share it with you. Worship team, would you come on up? So you want to celebrate Christmas, and you want to worship again the birth of Jesus, and you ought to. But I just wanted you to know that I, Joseph Davidson, had something to do with that. When God sent his boy to earth, he put him into the care of this carpenter, who sometimes believed his doubts and doubted his beliefs, but faced it through. And y'all might want to think about that. I know I'm not the main character of the story, but when you celebrate, you might remember that when God wanted someone to take care of his boy, he chose Joe Davidson, a carpenter who believed the best he could. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this day that you did and still do extraordinary things through ordinary people who were simply devoted to living in obedience to you. You were able to work a miracle through Joseph and Mary because they lived in a right relationship with you, working through whatever doubts they may have had. They weren't perfect, but the driving passion of their lives was to honor you in what they thought and in what they did. May that be true of us as well. In this most wonderful time of the year where there are so many distractions, may you find us, Heavenly Father, devoting ourselves anew to worshiping you, to dedicating ourselves to you, and to honoring you with our lives. Father, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you pour into our lives. And we thank you that you give us more than we need, and that you give us enough, more than enough, to give back to you and to support the work that you're doing in this world. And so with very glad hearts, we give back to you now a portion of our income as an act of worship. We love you. We owe you our very lives. And so we just pray that what we give to you would be a blessing to others, and that your name would become known throughout this world, and that you would be given all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name.